I mean, we've been saying like, hey, if you only had a week to live, you'd do the most important things, right? And that's what Jesus did. He knew he had a week to live, and so he did the most important things. And I want to help you see the incredible impact of what Jesus did. And this today, we're looking at the Last Supper, when Jesus shared his last meal with his disciples. So the title of today's sermon is called, There's a Seat at the Table for You. Would you turn to your neighbor and tell him, there's a seat at the table for you? In 1901, President Theodore Roosevelt did something groundbreaking. He invited Booker T. Washington to come share a meal with him at the White House. Now, other presidents had had meetings with African Americans at this point in the White House, but no president had shared a meal with an African American in the White House. Remember, this is 1901. Segregation was a law at this point, and eating with somebody, sharing the table with somebody, was a sign of social equality. So when Theodore Roosevelt in 1901 invited Booker T. Washington to share the table with him, there was a seat at the table for him. It was groundbreaking. And this caused incredible disruption all throughout the nation. For both of these men, it caused chaos in both of their lives and both of their work. But these two men shared a wonderful meal, and they shared a great working friendship throughout the rest of their lives. Theodore Roosevelt, by inviting Booker T. Washington to dinner, was in essence saying, there is a seat at the table for you. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. You are valued just as much as me. There is a seat at the table for you. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. I love it. But see, it was really significant. We maybe have lost the significance, but it was incredibly significant to dine with somebody in 1901. And it was incredibly significant to dine with somebody back in Jesus' day as well. So when we look at the Last Supper, we're discovering not just the impact and importance of who Jesus was dining with, but the very meal, the very day itself. Now, when we think of the Last Supper, we think our picture of the Last Supper is really portrayed by Da Vinci's The Last Supper, right? What he painted. It's beautiful, but it's entirely culturally inaccurate. So is my representation here, okay? So this is not accurate to what it was like. They instead of sitting at tall tables with chairs, they were sitting down at low tables, lounging. It was a Roman triclinium that they lounged around. So this is very different, but I'm trying to help you get the picture of what it was like, the meal that they shared, the importance of that meal. Now remember, this Last Supper was Thursday of Holy Week. It was the last night of Jesus' life. He was about to be betrayed, but before he was betrayed, he shared this meal with his disciples, and it was the most important meal of the year. It was the most important day of the Jewish calendar, and so I want us to unpack this history so we can understand the significance of communion. As we celebrate communion together at the end of the message, I want you to really understand what's going on and why it matters for you and me today. So would you grab your Bibles? We're opening up to Matthew 26, verse 17, page 853. Matthew 26, verse 17. If you're using a Life Center Bible, it's page 853. As we read the Last Supper, we're going to read verses 17 all the way through 30. And what we'll see is the large portion of it, the front portion, is all about Jesus' betrayal. And then we're going to see Jesus present the elements, the bread and the wine, and how he represents, those represent now his body and his blood. And we'll unpack the significance in 3 points. So verse 17 of Matthew 26, this is the word of God for us today. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say one to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So we see Jesus presenting the elements, the bread and the wine, which were traditional elements of the Passover meal, but he gives them new meaning. And that's what I want to help you see, the significance of Passover and the meaning that he shares with those elements. So here's point number one. Point number one is we unpack the significance of communion. The first thing is this: the most important day of the year was Passover. In the Jewish calendar, the very pinnacle of the year, the most important day was Passover, and that's the day that Jesus was celebrating the meal with his disciples. This was the last full day of Jesus' life, Passover. Now, if we could jump in a time machine, in fact, let's just imagine that this is a time machine. You're welcome. You're in it. You're in a time machine, and we travel back 2,000 years to the day where Jesus is celebrating Passover. Would we really understand Passover? Not yet. We would need to actually travel back at least another 1,400 years, where we would land in Egypt. And the people of God, the Israelites, are enslaved in the land of Egypt. In fact, they've been enslaved for over 400 years. Pharaoh is a cruel taskmaster. He's making them build things. He's doing things unjustly to them. And they're crying out to God, "God, save us. Help us. Don't you love us? Can't you see us? Can't you hear us?" is what God's people, the Israelites, were crying out in Egypt. And God heard them. God saw their distress, and he sent somebody. He sent somebody named Moses. And Moses went to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, "Let my people..." And Pharaoh was like, "No." Over and over and over again. So the more that Moses said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh kept saying no. So God flexes on Pharaoh. Pharaoh thinks that he's strong. God says, "I'm stronger." And God sends 10 plagues. Now, these plagues included like turning the water of the Nile into blood, having gnats come up and cover the ground, frogs cover the ground, plagues of locusts, a plague of darkness, many other plagues. But the 10th plague was the worst. It was the death of the firstborn. And so what God said, he prepared the Israelites for this. He said, "The angel of death is going to come over the whole land of Egypt and kill every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And after this happens, Pharaoh will let you go. So you need to be ready." And God told them to do two things to be ready. The first thing he said is you need to slaughter a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on your door jamb, on your doorpost, so that when the angel of death comes over the land of Egypt and he comes over your house, he'll see the blood of the lamb, and that will mark your house to say that you are my people, and the angel of death will pass over your house. That's where we get the name Passover, is that the angel of death passes them over and they are spared. The Israelites were spared. So that's the first thing that God tells the Israelites to do to be prepared. The second thing he tells them to do is to have unleavened bread. And this unleavened bread would be quick to make, quick to bake, quick to eat, because the people of Israel were to be ready to get out of Israel as soon as Pharaoh said, go. And so they were to have this bread that was quick to make, quick to eat, and ready to go. Those were the things that God told the Israelites to do. And so on that night, the Israelites had slaughtered their lamb, they'd marked their doorposts, and the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, went into the Egyptians' homes, but passed over the Israelites' homes. And the death of the firstborns caused a great cry all throughout the land of Egypt. And it caused Pharaoh to say, get out now. Now, the significance of this was essentially their Independence Day. This was when God freed them. Passover is when God broke the strong arm of Pharaoh to let the people go. They were bought out of their slavery by God in this moment. And I know that there are probably people in the room today who feel like they are enslaved to certain things. Maybe you feel like you are trapped by your past, and your past keeps on defining your present, and it seems like it will continue to define your future. Maybe you feel like you are stuck in addiction. Maybe you feel like you are bound up by lies. Maybe you feel like there is a relationship that is closing in on you and you need to break free. Here's what I want you to know. The God that broke the Israelites free can break you free today. Amen? Amen. That our God is the God of freedom. He is the one who will break the captives free, who will set free those who are oppressed. God was that, and he still is that, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, friends. So if you feel stuck, if you feel like you're trapped, I want you to know you can call out to Jesus. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 23, which says, the Lord is my shepherd. And in it, it says that he leads me to green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. See, God wants to break you free from what's holding you and lead you toward green pastures, quiet waters, places, situations where your soul will be refreshed. So if you need that, call out to Jesus. Friends, right now, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Because I believe there are people in the new room who need freedom. So, Heavenly Father, for every person who needs freedom, I ask that you would give it to them right now. In fact, friend, if that's you, if you need freedom from something, you need God to break you free, would you just raise your hand right now so I can pray for you? There are hands all over the room. Heavenly Father, for every hand raised, we are praying for your mighty power to work in their lives so that what is holding them down, what is holding them back, would not have power in them anymore. Just like you broke the power of Pharaoh, break the power of the sin, the addiction, the things that are holding them down. God, would you do it not just because you are good, but also because you love them so much more than they realize. So God, break them free from what's holding them down and lead them into green pastures, quiet waters, where their souls will be refreshed. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's church said, amen. Amen. So the Israelites celebrated Passover because it was their Independence Day. It was the day God broke them free. And for 1,400 years, they celebrated this meal. They celebrated Passover because it was their freedom. And they celebrated it with the bread, they ate the lamb, and then eventually they added wine to their traditional feast. And it's this meal, this Passover meal, that was Jesus' last meal. It was the most important meal of the year, commemorating their exodus from slavery in Egypt. But I want you to see what Jesus does with it. Here's point number two. Jesus gives new meaning to old symbols. Jesus gives new meaning to old symbols. So you know how, like, over time, things change? Like, we all change, like, our hair changes, like, everything changes, right? Over time, things change. And the same is true with words. So let me just give you an example. The word nice, like, oh, that's a nice person, that's a nice person. Nice comes from the Latin word nisius, which means ignorant. And so originally, if you called someone nice, you were calling them foolish, ignorant, simple. Oh, that's such a nice fool. Like, right? That's what you were called. But now it means kind or pleasant. It's changed over time. The word awful originally meant full of awe or worthy of respect. And now it means unpleasant or really, really bad. How about this? The word bully. The word bully in the 16th century meant sweetheart. And now it means an intimidator, an aggressor. The words change over time. But see, Jesus didn't change these things over time. He changed them in an instant. He changed them in this moment. He took these symbols that had meant the same thing for 1,400 years and redefined them, using them to point forward to the cross, where he would give his body, where he would shed his blood. Why? So that we could be forgiven. Here, God's only son would die to redeem God's people from slavery to sin. And he can redefine these elements that have been defined in one way for so long. Why? Because he is God come to our rescue. And these elements now no longer point back to the Exodus. They point to the cross where Jesus died for you and for me. The bread that pointed to the Exodus from Egypt, it was like this. It was flat bread, right? It was unleavened bread. And again, it was so that they could be quick to exit. That's why it was this way. But now Jesus takes the bread and he says, this bread is now my body. This represents my body given for you, pointing forward to the cross in that moment. And now every time we celebrate it, we're pointing back to the cross, how Jesus gave his body for you and for me. Not so that we could have an exit from slavery in Egypt, but so that we could have a quick exit from our slavery to sin, friends. Because when you believe and receive what Jesus has for you, it is an immediate exit from your slavery to sin. You have been bought and redeemed. There is no longer anything that sin can do to hold you or master you. Romans 6:14 says, for sin is no longer your master. Jesus is. He has bought you and redeemed you. It is a quick exit. That's what the bread means now. But I wonder, do we really understand what Jesus did for you and for me? In that moment, did the disciples understand? When Jesus says, this is my body, where they're like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Has he lost it, you guys? They wouldn't understand until around 24 hours later when Jesus was on the cross. Because then they would have seen that Jesus was mocked, he was beaten, he was flogged where the whip literally stripped the flesh from his back. He was crowned with thorns, and he was nailed to a cross. And then they understand how he had given his body. That his body was a sacrifice for you and for me, just like a lamb was a sacrifice, that original Passover. Now Jesus, God's lamb, the Lamb of God, is the sacrifice for you and for me. They finally understood that what Jesus had done. Why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus go to the cross? Why would he do this? The only plausible answer is because he loves you and me. That's why he gave his body, because he loves you and me. Then Jesus took the wine and said, this is my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And really he was blending two traditions into one. Remember, the blood of the lamb redeemed the people of Israel when they were in Egypt. It was that allowed the angel of death to pass over them. And John the Baptist in John 1:29, when he sees Jesus, says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now Jesus is the Lamb, not just any Lamb or not a Lamb. He is the Lamb who took away the sins of our world. So Jesus is saying, hey, I am the Lamb. This is the blood that covers you so that you can be forgiven, so that judgment and death will pass over you. It is his blood that covers you and me and is why we are forgiven of sins. Why would Jesus allow his blood to be shed on the cross? Again, the only plausible answer is because he loves you and he loves me. But I said he blended two traditions. It's the lamb, but he also took the cup. And in a traditional Passover festival, they shared four glasses of wine throughout the festival. And each glass was connected to a promise in Exodus 6. And so the cups went this way. The first glass of wine was the cup of sanctification. And the promise that it was connected to is, I will take you out of Egypt. I will set you apart, is what that said. And so they celebrated that God had set them apart from Egypt, and they hadn't died with the rest of them, but they'd been taken out, they'd been made special, they'd been sanctified, made holy by God. The next cup was the cup of deliverance, which is the promise in Exodus 6 is, I will set you free. And so they celebrated how God had freed them with his mighty hand, that he'd sent the plagues as a way to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. They would celebrate with that cup. And then they come to the third cup, which was the cup of redemption. And this cup was connected to the promise in Exodus 6 that says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And here it's scholars believe this is the cup that Jesus took and said, this is the cup of my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And you have to think that in the moment, they were connecting it to the promise of an outstretched arm. And they thought, okay, that's great. But when Jesus was on the cross, don't you think that it clicked with the disciples? That Jesus has taken the cup of the promise, I will redeem you with outstretched arm. Jesus clearly meant them and for us to understand he is the fulfillment of the promises in Exodus 6, that God will sanctify us, God will deliver us, God will redeem us. And the fourth cup is the cup of praise. And this is the promise, I will make you my own people. And so they would praise God at the end of their Passover celebrations. They would sing together after finishing this cup as a conclusion of their celebration, praising God that he sanctified them, he delivered them, he'd redeemed them, and he had made them his own people. And did you notice in verse 30, it says, after they had sung a hymn, they went out? Because that's what had happened. They'd finished the fourth cup, they sung a hymn, and they concluded the meal together. What we see is this beautiful redefining of traditions as Jesus makes everything about the Passover meal point to him and how he has come to redeem God's people, how he has come to help us exit our slavery to sin and enter into the promised land with him. There's this beautiful parallel between the Exodus story and our story now with Jesus. He gave meaning, new meaning, to 1,400-year-old symbols. And now, 2,000 years later, we remember the price he paid to redeem you and me, his body and his blood given with an outstretched arm to save us from our slavery to sin. My 6-year-old daughter, Lily, whenever we do communion, she likes to steal communion cups and take them home. Because she loves to take communion, she almost every time, she's like, Daddy, can we do communion? Can we do communion? Can we do communion? And a couple of weeks ago, we did it, and she took the cups home, and my two daughters were in the car with me driving home, and Lily goes, Dad, can we take communion right now? She like pulls them out of their pocket. I was like, you little thief. And I was like, well, baby, let's do it when we get home. And, you know, like any good 6-year-old, she argued with me and said, well, how about right now, Dad? And I'm like, we're driving, honey. She's like, Daddy, please, can we do communion? And I'm like, I'm probably a bad person if I say no to doing communion right now, right? So while we're driving, I lead her through taking the elements. And I say, Lily, this is the body of Jesus, broken for you. And then I say, this is the blood of Jesus, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And as much as I can help a 6-year-old understand, I did my very best. But does she fully comprehend what's going on when we're taking communion? The answer is no. Do any of us, though, fully comprehend the depth, beauty, and goodness that is displayed in these elements? The answer is no. None of us come truly understanding, but each time we take this, we're learning and we're growing in our understanding of God's goodness, his truth, and his beauty displayed in what he did for you and for me on the cross. We take communion to remember Jesus, to receive his grace and forgiveness, and to keep learning how good our God is. That's what Jesus did when he redefined those elements. Here's point number three. Y'all still with me? Good. Point number three. All are welcome at Jesus' table. All are welcome at Jesus' table. Again, being invited to a table was incredibly significant. In 1901, when Theodore Roosevelt invited Booker T. Washington, it was a beautiful expression of equality in a society and culture that did not practice the equality that it preached. In the Declaration of Independence, our country says that all people are created equal. It's beautiful, and that actually comes from Genesis, where it says that all people, man and woman, are made in God's image, that each one of us are image bearers, no matter our gender, no matter our nationality, no matter our race, each one of us are image bearers, each one of us are valuable, and it's a beautiful expression that Theodore Roosevelt did by welcoming Booker T. Washington to his table, but far longer ago, Jesus welcomed people to his table, and they really didn't deserve to be there. Jesus welcomed Judas, his betrayer, to the table. That's what the first part of this passage that we read is all about. Jesus revealing who would betray him. And one by one, the disciples say, "Is it me? No. Is it me? Is it me? No." But then Judas says, "Is it me?" She says, "Yeah, you scumbag." he didn't say that, but I'm imagining that's what I would say. But Jesus shared this meal with Judas. Did Judas deserve to be there? Absolutely not. Jesus shared this meal with Peter. Peter, in just a few short hours, would go on to deny three times that he even knew Jesus. "Aren't you a Galilean?" "No." "Didn't you know Jesus?" "Absolutely not." "Didn't I see you with Jesus?" "Absolutely not. I don't even know the man," said Peter. Does he deserve to be sharing this meal with Jesus? No. The rest of the disciples were all there too. And you know what? They're a bunch of knuckleheads. And if you've forgotten how much of knuckleheads they are, let me remind you. Just before Jesus shares the meal, they're arguing about who is the greatest. They're saying, "Oh, no, I'm the best. No, I'm the best." Why are they arguing about this? Because the lowest person on the totem pole has to wash the other people's feet because there was no servant there to do it. And so each one of them is trying to get out of the lowest job. And while they're all arguing about who's the greatest, what does Jesus do? He takes off his outer robe, puts on the servant's towel, and starts washing their feet. They're a bunch of knuckleheads. And yet Jesus invited them to the table. None of us are any better. None of us deserve to be at the table where we receive the bread and the wine. But this is exactly who Jesus came for. People like them, people like me, and people like you, who are imperfect, who are knuckleheads, who failed, who faltered in their faith, and yet Jesus welcomes us back each and every time to the table. Friends, nobody comes to the table perfect. None of us come to communion having lived perfect, but if we stay in communion with Jesus, if we repent, then we will be changed. This invitation to come to the table to receive the bread and the wine, it's an invitation from God himself into community, to relationship, to forgiveness, to grace, to partnership. So every time we take communion, I want you to realize it's as if we're at the table with Jesus on that Last Supper. And when we receive it, he's saying, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." We're welcomed to the table, even though we don't deserve to be there. maybe you're hearing this and you're arguing with me in your head. You're saying, but yeah, I really don't deserve it. Maybe you feel like you don't belong at Jesus' table because of what's happened in your past. Maybe someone told you you don't belong, that you're not good enough. Maybe someone in the past at some church said something to you that just turned you off from faith and turned you off from Jesus. But I want you to know, there's a seat at the table for you. Jesus welcomes you. Maybe you feel a sense of shame for how you've lived. Maybe you feel like you've betrayed Jesus or denied Jesus. I want you to know there's a seat at the table for you. There's a seat at the table to receive forgiveness, a second chance, a fresh start, His love once again. I was the youth pastor here from 2011 to 2017. Then I got demoted to this job. Man, it was awesome. I loved being a youth pastor. And I got to hang out with so many amazing students who love Jesus, and a lot of students who were just trying to figure life out, and a lot of students who really weren't interested in Jesus, but their parents made them come to youth group, okay? But one of the young men who came, I hadn't seen him for a long time, but 2 weeks ago I saw him. And I was like, dude, what's up? How are you doing? And he goes, hey, man, I remember you. Yeah, I remember going to youth group. And he said, I went to youth group for all the wrong reasons. I was like, really? What was that? He says, the girls. This is one of those kids who, like, I wanted to get through to him. I wanted him to hear the gospel. But when back then, I felt like it was in one ear, out the other. And I didn't really see him after a while. He stopped coming. And so I just figured I did my best. But as I was talking with him 2 weeks ago, he said, man, you'll never guess. For the last several years, I've been back at Life Center, and God has been doing amazing things in my life. He could have easily discounted himself, because he could have said, you know what? I did the right thing for the wrong reason. I shouldn't be there. I shouldn't go back. But he knew there was a seat at the table for him. And friends, even if you are doing the right things for all the wrong reasons, there is still a seat at the table for you. If you've been doing all the wrong things for all the wrong reasons, there is a seat at the table for you. Why? Because Jesus came for people like you and me, imperfect failures who are in desperate need of His grace and forgiveness. And so in this moment, I really believe that there are people here who've never said yes to that invitation to receive Jesus as Lord of their life. And before we take communion, I wanna help you experience that new relationship with Jesus that He desires for you. I wanna help you become a follower of Jesus before you celebrate communion. So if that's you and you've never said yes to Jesus, it's actually really simple. It's following Jesus that is hard, amen? Like, the yes is easy. You just give Him your life. The following, that's the hard part. But I wanna help you say yes to Jesus for the first time. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And so what I wanna do is help lead you in a prayer where you believe and confess Jesus as Lord. And church, we're gonna do this together. We're gonna say it out loud together in unity with those who are saying it for the first time. So if you're saying yes to Jesus, this prayer is for you. And if you've said yes to Jesus, this prayer is for you as we rededicate our lives to Jesus. Would you pray along with me? Say, Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner who needs your grace. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose from the grave. Today I give you my life. Come be Lord in my heart. Friend, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, the Bible says that God is making you new. That you who are in Christ, you become a new creation. The Holy Spirit gets deposited in your heart. You are sealed for the day of redemption. God is working in you right now. And so we in this room want to celebrate with you. The best place to tell somebody that you're a Christian is in a room full of Christians. Did you know that? And so if you made that decision for the first time, what I want you to do while we're all looking, we just want to celebrate with you and then pray for you. If you made that decision for the first time to become a follower of Jesus, would you raise your hand really high so we can celebrate with you? We just want to know. I see you right there. Thank you for saying yes to Jesus. Best decision of your life. Raise that hand up high if you made that decision. We want to celebrate what God is doing in your life and pray for you. Any others? I see you. Yes. Any others? Don't let me miss you. I see you right there. Thank you for saying yes to Jesus. I see you right there. Thank you for saying yes to Jesus. I see you right there. Thank you for saying yes to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these people who said yes. God, we praise you for what you have done in their lives and ask that you would continue to do mighty things in them today, tomorrow, and the rest of their lives as you fill them with your love, with your peace, and with your joy. God, seal them for the next day and the day to come and the day of redemption when you return with your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Hey, friend, if you said yes to Jesus, we've got a gift for you right at the end. It's a Bible. It's a journal. I'm dropping things. Oh, my goodness. There's a coffee card, a sticker. I'm just picking them all up now. And a pen for you. If you said yes to Jesus, we'd love to connect with you at the end with the I Said Yes team right in the back. They'd love to give you this gift. Friends, now, I told you we'd take communion at the end. Here we are. I would love for you to take out the elements. And before we take them, before I lead you in taking them, would you just take a moment between you and Jesus to tell him thank you? Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving your body. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace, for second chances, for new hope. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Would you tell him in your own words, would you pray and tell him thank you? And if there's anything you need to repent of, now's the time to do that as well. Would you open up the bread side? And I hope we catch the significance of this as we do this. On the last night of his life, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this bread. This is my body." Then Jesus took the cup, probably the cup of redemption, said, "This is the blood, my blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sins." Jesus, we can't thank you enough. We can never repay you. We don't deserve it and we've not earned it. But we thank you for grace, forgiveness, for fresh starts, for hope, for love. God, we thank you for what you did for us on the cross, that you took our place so we could be with you for eternity. So Lord, today I pray that we would live with hearts full of gratitude. That our every word and action would be a praise of thanks to you. So God, help us now to go as people redeemed, changed, made new because of what you did for us on the cross. We receive your body, your blood, and we say thank you. In Jesus' name, And everyone said, amen. 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 Friends, thanks for being here. If you're new, there's the New Here meeting. If you said yes, grab an I Said Yes packet. See you next Sunday.